In your Bibles, Acts chapter 3. Acts, the third chapter. We had a blessing this week. I visited with Bobby Lees in the hospital. Bobby got saved. And Nancy's been praying for years for him. And we're glad he got it nailed down. Pray he won't be in the hospital long. Acts chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1 of Acts chapter 3 down to verse 3 in chapter 4. We're just going to continue on into chapter 4, the first three verses. And so find your place there in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple with the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, Father, again, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture. We know there are precious truths here that you have for us today. We want to see those. We want you by your Holy Spirit to bring to emphasis that which is needed in this room in the hearts and lives of these dear folks. No doubt there are unsaved folks here today who need to hear once again that message of salvation as Peter preached here. The salvation is through Jesus Christ. That He has finished that work. That we can be saved and have our iniquities, our sins blotted out in His blood. And then for believers here to see the truths that you have, that we might apply them to our lives, that we might be better used of you to bring others to Christ and to minister to others as you would want us to. Help me now, give me the strength I need and the clarity of mind I need to share that which you would want shared and preach that which you would preach. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I title this, Our Divine Appointments. Our Divine Appointments. We live today in a very busy society. All around us we see people bustling and hustling about, running here and there and hurrying, striving to be on time for their next appointment or activity. We saw up until the last decade the widespread use of what people call daytimers. How many of you know what a daytimer is? All right. Boy, that used to be the thing. And or similar methods of organization and scheduling that people would carry and so they could stay on schedule and be where they need to be and do what they need to do. Organizing their lives. Now we have all of the electronic gadgetry to replace that antiquated pen and paper system. We have the computers, the cell phones, the iPads, and on we could go. And it's interesting to me, not only can you use these devices to set up and program your schedule, many of them will send you messages reminding of you of your next appointment. Some of them even talk to you. We don't want to forget, we don't want to miss an appointment, we don't want to be late for those things that we've set up and organized. This morning I want to focus on this idea of appointments. Time set up for two parties to meet for whatever reason. But this morning I want to deal with the subject of divine appointments. I'm talking about appointments made for us by God. I'm talking about encounters with people along our path of life, not set up by us, not even really anticipated by us, but appointments set up for us by our Heavenly Father. In the text that we've read for today, we find a tremendous example of just such a divine appointment. We read about Peter and John on their way to the temple to pray. Suddenly their plans are interrupted by the cry of a crippled man. What transpires then was something that wasn't in Peter or John's daytimer. It wasn't anywhere in their plans. This was a divine appointment set up for them by God Himself. This morning we need to realize that we too have some divine appointments God has set up for us. We're going to encounter some people along the path of life that we're living that God has placed in our path for a purpose. God has put people in our path that we might minister to them in some way. Sadly, we have become so structured in our schedules, we become so hurried in our lives, I believe we're missing many of the divine appointment God has for us. There are encounters God wants to use to work in the lives of other people that we meet, and I believe we're missing many of these. This morning our text sets an example for us of how God can and does work through His divine appointments. And so I believe then we must look for divine appointments in our lives. I want you to look at this account God has for us. I want you to notice, first of all, an encounter that changed a life. An encounter that changed a life. The first 9 verses. We find, first of all, as we're reading here, a daily routine is being followed. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple with the hour of prayer being the 9th hour. When I read that, I say to myself, here's Peter and John doing what they usually do. Would you agree? Nothing unusual. This is, you know, what we do every day. They went up to the temple for their time of prayer. By the way, they went up at the hour of prayer, the Bible says, the 9th hour. That's 3:00 in the afternoon. This was a scheduled time of prayer in their life. They had already put this into their schedule. Which, let me just chase a little rabbit there for a minute. They had prayer time in their schedule. It wasn't hit and miss. It wasn't, you know, well, if we feel like it. It was the hour of prayer. It was time to pray, and they were going to pray. By the way, is prayer in your schedule? Is there a time to pray in your day? If there isn't, you need to set apart a time for prayer in your day. I'm talking about a time to get alone with God and get together with God. They had it in their schedule. Probably in their daytime. Time to go pray. 3:00 in the afternoon. They're going about what they would normally do. Then we see also a desperate cry is heard. And that's down there in verses 2 and 3. Here's this fellow that cries out to them. He's begging. They encounter this man who the Bible tells us is a lame man. And the Bible gives us some details now. This man is lame from birth. He didn't break a leg or lose a leg or anything of that nature along the way. From the first time he ever took a breath of life, this man was lame. He grew in his life. He's 40 years old. It tells us that a little later. But he's 40 years old and he has never one time stood upon his feet. He's grown to be a 40-year-old man who has never walked. And we find here that the way he got along financially was that every day somebody would come and help him. They would carry him to the gate of the temple that's called Beautiful, and they would sit him down there and leave him so he could beg all day long. That was his life. Now, he's sitting there, as he usually does, and he, here in John it says, about to go into the temple, and it says, he asked an alms. I can remember, some of you may remember, days when people sat outside of banks with cups, begged. Sometimes blind people would have 10 cups. I remember one fellow, when I was just a little guy, and this was back, a lot of World War II and Korean War veterans were still around and public. And this one fella, I remember him vividly sitting in front of a store or a bank selling pencils. And he was on a little scooter thing. He didn't have any legs. He was a veteran, apparently got wounded in the war, I think my mom told me, but they knew who he was, but he used to sell pencils every day, just sit there. That's how he made his living. This man sat there and begged every day. And he sees these two guys coming and he calls out. He says, you have anything for me? Can you help me? This was the need the crippled one sought after. He had a daily physical need that had to be met. He had no other means of support. He was a desperate man. And so he holds up his cup, I believe, and alms for the poor. But boy, then we read on and we find a divine healing takes place. This guy got a whole lot more he ever bargained for. And he got a whole lot more than he ever thought he would. But we read there in verses 4 through 9. Peter and John. And I like this. They're on their way to do something. Prayer time's at 3 o'clock. You with me? We're going to prayer time. Prayer time's 3 o'clock. We're on our way. We're almost there. Can you help me? I need money. We're busy. We're on our way to prayer. No. They didn't say that. They heard the cry. The cry became the important thing. It says right there, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. They interrupted their schedule. They stopped to hear the cry of the needy one. The one I believe God had put in their path. But understand this. This wasn't something they were looking for. They didn't get up that morning and say, we're going to meet this guy. We're going to go see this guy. They didn't even say, hey, there's a guy that begs every day up there. We're going to go see if we can tell him about Jesus. They're on their way to prayer. But there was a greater need. And God had put somebody in their path that God wanted them to minister to. And they heard the cry. A divine appointment. And this divine healing takes place. And Peter says, we don't have any money to give you. But boy, such as I have, I'm going to give unto you. And Peter says to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter says, I don't have any money to give you. But what I have, I am going to give to you. And he gave him something far more valuable than money. This man was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, because of that divine appointment, now this man's life is changed completely and forever. Do you think this man would ever be the same? Listen, do you think this man would get up every morning now and wait for somebody to come and carry him to the temple to beg every day now? Now that he can walk? Heavens no! His life has changed. Everything about him now is going to be revolutionary. Why? Jesus did something in his life. I like how the Bible tells us about it. Says in verse 7, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Look at the next verse. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Wow! Can you imagine the stir? Can you imagine everybody else going around in that temple, going about their business, and all of a sudden, some fanatic lets loose. Wow! Glory! Hallelujah! Praise God! Somebody probably said, oh, those Pentecostals are here. Would to God they could say, oh, the Baptists are here, but we're too quiet. Amen. We watch God work, keep our mouths shut. Shame on us. Man, this fellow's leaping and carrying. Hey, he's not just, I'm sure thankful. Boy, a great thing happened to me today. Woo! He's excited. And he's causing a stir. He's leaping and carrying on. By the way, I like that Peter and John didn't tell him, now you got to hush. Or else they're going to think we're Pentecostal. Listen, friend, when God's doing a work, let it be known that God's doing something. Don't be ashamed of what God's doing. This man wasn't. Man, he was excited. Now he wouldn't have to be carried to that temple. Now he wouldn't have to beg anymore. This is a new beginning. He would never be the same kind of person. I want you to know there's a dear lesson to be learned there. Right on big point number one, there's a lesson. God has divine appointments for each of us. As we go through our daily routines, we're often encounter desperate people. People who are hurting, people who need to hear the message. We bring the message of Jesus Christ, the only message that can and will change their lives. Too often we miss our divine appointments because our ears are deaf. We don't hear them. People are crying out and we're going right by. We don't even hear the cries of the desperate. We're insensitive. We're in a hurry. We're in a hurry to go nowhere. And we are just so unwilling to interrupt our schedules to hear the cry of the desperate. I have plans. I have things I've got to do. Are the things you've got to do more important than somebody going to hell? We need to look for divine appointments. Number one, we see an encounter that changed a life. And an encounter that shocked those who witnessed it. God tells us about it here in verse 10 and 11. In verse 9 it says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." I told you he made a fuss. "And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate at the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that was called Solomon's, greatly wondering." The Bible says they were filled with wonder and amazement. Put yourself in their shoes. You're in the temple one day, and all of a sudden you hear a commotion over there. And here's this guy, you know, every day he comes and he begs because he's crippled. He's been crippled from birth. He's never been able to walk. And here comes this guy leaping and carrying on. And you're saying, "Whoa, something great has happened to here. But we're not sure exactly how this happened. But it's wonderful." They're looking at a man whose bones and muscles and his legs had never formed properly. There was just no way this could happen. But they're looking at him and they're saying, "But it happened! This is impossible! But it happened! This one who could not is doing it! This fellow who had to beg, don't have to beg anymore. This fellow who couldn't walk, now he can leap and jump and probably do better than I can." You see, they saw the reality of a changed life. They saw the miraculous had taken place. The impossible is now a reality. The crippled man is walking around and leaping. They see it with their own eyes. They cannot deny it. They know of only one explanation. There's only one answer to this. This has to be a miracle from God. They're looking at, they're observing, they're seeing firsthand, they're seeing in an undeniable way a miracle from Almighty God. They're witnessing the power of God in action in their very presence. It brought me to this thought. It reminds me how people today are shocked when God does the miraculous and changes somebody's life. They can't figure it out. See, salvation is a miraculous work of God in a person's life. If you're saved, you are a walking miracle. I've said many times I believe in miracles because I are one. I am a walking miracle. If you're saved, so are you. The sinner is totally unable to change his condition, just like this crippled man. That man couldn't do anything about his condition. We can't do anything about our sinful condition. But God can and God will change the lost condition of a person and save them if they'll come to Jesus Christ and accept Him. And a miracle will take place. Because salvation not only gives a person eternal life, salvation changes a person completely and forever. I'm going to say that again. Salvation of necessity changes a person completely and forever. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. All things are become new. Listen, when God saved you, He didn't remake the old one. He made a new one. You've been born again. You are a new creature. You're a new creature in Christ, and now you're different. Of necessity, when a person gets saved, their mind is changed, their desires, their goals, and everything is changed. Their actions change. They turn from their worldly, sinful things, and they turn to the godly, spiritual things. That's the miracle that takes place. And you know, that's the miracle the unsaved can't explain. The change in a person's life when they come to Christ. Every person who's saved is further evidence to the lost of God's reality and His power to change lives. Listen, those around you who know you and see what's happened in your life are still scratching their head. I have four older brothers. We used to hunt and fish and all that together. We built a deer camp up in Lewistown together. And then I got saved. My salvation kind of, it put an estrangement between me and my brothers. Now, I love my brothers. But suddenly, I wasn't into what they were into anymore. My life changed. My language, where I went, what I wanted to do. I started going to church every Sunday. 3 times on Sunday. I started going on Wednesday. I didn't cuss at them anymore. I didn't drink the beer anymore. Now, for the first little while, my brothers couldn't figure it out. But they kind of, I guess, they kind of got in their minds that I'd got into a cult or something, you know, a little bit. But they had in their mind I'd be back. Somehow I sensed that they thought, this is going to last a little while, he'll be back. Art can't come back. He died. February 22nd, 1974, the old Art Gilmore died. Now there's a new creature. So I can't come back. But, you know, they waited a couple of years waiting for me to come back. And finally, I guess they finally realized, he ain't coming back. They realized something's happened in his life that's real. This is the new one. This is the one we got to deal with now. And that's what happened to you. But see, when we live that way and people see that, they have to say, this is a miracle. That's the only explanation that a person could turn 180 degrees. Which brings us to our next point. It's an encounter that created great opportunity. Now we see from verse 9 on down, or 12 on down, that Peter now is able to preach a great message there. We see, first of all, a prodigious crowd was gathered. Listen, this small act of these two men who stopped to talk to this one man. You getting it? We're talking about 3 people. You with me? All of a sudden has erupted into, there's this prodigious crowd. Great big crowd of people now gathered. Remember the day of Pentecost, how God had a great big crowd of people gathered. Why? He had something going on. He had something to do. This appointment that these two men had, it wasn't just about the crippled man. God had a plan going here. And I'm going to show you how this fits together here in just a minute. But God had a plan. Big crowd gathers. And then a powerful message is preached. Oh, boy, Peter preached a good message there. And just laid it on these Jews about Christ and their need of Christ. And then a pointed call is issued. Verse 19. I love that. He's told them about Jesus, how they crucified the one who came to save them and all. And then he gets to verse 19 and he says this, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." He calls on them to be saved. He says to those lost Jews, turn from their religion, turn from your sin, turn to Christ. Repent and be converted. That's the message we preach today. Repentance and conversion. This is God's message. By the way, it's the same message we preach to all lost people. Repent and be converted. As believers, we are commissioned by God. We are commanded by God to take that wonderful message of salvation. And it's interesting in this situation now, realize who Peter's preaching to. His own people, the Jews. And what he's preaching is a tremendously unpopular message. Have you ever been there? Listen, the message of salvation is not popular with people. We would think, man, people would be so glad to hear the good news and people would rejoice when they can find out they can be saved. And God wants to, He loves them and wants to take them to heaven. And we think, wow, what wonderful news. People are going to rejoice when you tell them. They slam the door in your face. They rip up the track and throw it back at you. They tell you to get off my property and don't ever come back. Get out of my house. Don't ever talk to me again. They avoid you. Not a popular message, though it ought to be. These Jews hated Christ, and they hated the gospel message. To them, Jesus was a false prophet, and the gospel of grace was heresy. But then we see a precipitous reaction results. Chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus as resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day for no even time. They arrested them. Peter's message drew the ire of the religious crowd. It mentions there the priests and the captain of the temple and all. The religious higher-ups. See, the message of salvation is position. If what Peter was preaching was true, then they had no standing now as religious leaders because the Jewish religion was undermined. And so they're very upset. And so they throw him in prison. Not only that, if you read a little further in chapter 4, you'll find out they tried to shut him up. They called Peter and John to testify, and they didn't like what they heard. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Well, that's a real resume, isn't it? They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them. Look at that next phrase. They could say nothing against it. I love that. Here they are angry and upset. Here they are imprisoning Peter and John for what they've said about Jesus and preaching Jesus Christ as lost Jews. But we find here an encounter that could not be denied. That they had been with Jesus and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." I love it. I love it. An encounter that could not be denied. Here's the healed cripple verifying the message of the Lord Jesus Christ that Peter's preaching. See, that's what this was all about. God had that man sitting there so Peter could heal him to verify this is the message, this is the truth to those unbelieving Jews who required a sign. You want a sign? Here's a sign for you. And this was a sign to those Jews that Peter's preaching the message of Almighty God, the message of salvation. And now here's something that cannot be denied. The healed cripple verified the message. His changed life was evident. And there's only one explanation, the power of God on Peter's life. And the healed cripple now stifles their opposition. How do we argue with this? He's standing there. How do we deny this? How do we argue with this? What do we do? And friend, that's why it's so important that we live the Christian life in front of the unsaved. Because when they look at us and see the change God has made in our lives and see how Christ is working in our lives, they have to say, how can I argue against this? Here's the proof. There must be something to this because look at what's happened. Here's the alcoholic who couldn't get a victory over alcohol. Now he don't need it. Here's the druggie who has been in and out of rehab, and couldn't get the victory. Now he don't need drugs anymore. Here's the one who was wicked and terrible. How many times have we heard about the meanest man in town getting saved? Look at him. You fellas who went to men's retreat, you met Frank Harper, the older gentleman I talked to all the time. Frank was the meanest man in Bristol, Pennsylvania. After he got saved, we went soul winning one night, Frank and I. He said, "I got a call I want to make. You come with me?" I said, "Sure." We knocked on the door. A woman answered. He said, "I came to see," and he called a name. She said, "Well, he's not here. He'll be home in about 5 minutes. Come on in." We went in and sat down and waited. I had no idea who I'm going to talk to. Pretty soon this guy comes in and sits down. "Hey, Frank, how you doing?" They start talking, blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm just a bump on the log. Don't take me long to figure out who this guy is. He's the bartender where Frank used to go. Frank says to him, starts telling him about Jesus and what a difference Jesus has made in his life and how he needs Christ. And I remember, I can't quote the man, but here's what he said in essence. He said to me, he said, "I've known Frank for years." He said, "I want you to know he was the meanest drunk in Bristol." He said, "This is a man who used to come into the bar and sit down on a bar stool. He'd look at the guy next to him. If he didn't like him, he'd knock him off the bar stool." Yeah. That was Frank's testimony. He said he was flagged in I don't know how many bars because he was a fighter and all that kind of mess. He said, that's the Frank I knew. He said, but I want you to know, Frank, I'm not exactly sure all that's happened to you. You say you got Jesus in your life. Here's what he said. He said, I'm glad you got Jesus in your life. Yeah. Frank Harper came to our church as a saved man. He got on a bus route for years. He ran a bus route in the worst neighborhood in Bristol, Pennsylvania. For years. He was an usher. He was a deacon. He served the Lord. And you know, when anybody saw Frank from Bristol, Pennsylvania, and saw the changes in his life, there was no explaining it short of a miracle from God. How do you argue with that? But see, somewhere along the line, somebody had a divine appointment with Frank who got to tell him about Jesus. I'm glad some people had a divine appointment in my life to tell me about Jesus. God has some divine appointments for you in your life to tell some people about Jesus. I'm about out of time, but I want to just point this out to you. Over in chapter 4, I forget which verse it is. Anyway, it says, I think verse 4, that when Peter preached, 5,000 people got saved that day. I said, a big crowd was gathered. God did that. God knew he was going to have a crowd of 5,000 people there, and there's a man here, and if Peter just got up and started preaching, nobody's going to listen to him. He's just another fanatic. But when God had that divine appointment where Peter and John met this cripple, that all 5,000 knew that guy can't walk, and now he's walking. And now they said, oh man, something's going on here. There's something happening here. Now they're ready to listen. Now they're ready to, hey, maybe there's something to this. And Peter gets up and preaches Christ, and 5,000 people get saved. You ever wonder what would happen if we would just be sensitive to our divine appointments? I remember back at Faith Baptist Church, when my wife and I first went there, Pastor Bedell's run about 100 people. But there was an excitement going on. And here's what we used to see. We'd get a bus kid come in there. Next thing, they'd bring their brother or sister or aunt or uncle. They'd get saved. And then they'd bring somebody and they'd get saved. And they'd bring somebody and they'd get saved. And man, we'd see a whole family. Why? Because somebody had a divine appointment and ministered to a bus kid. We need to learn to stop. And we need to learn to listen. And we need to learn to take advantage of these divine appointments God gives us. It may interrupt our schedule. We might have to redo our day timer or our iPad or whatever we got going on. We may have to say, well, dinner's going to have to wait. You know, I'll have to eat after 8 o'clock tonight. Whatever it might be. But we need to be willing. We need to be listening, and we need to be sensitive to God's divine appointments. He has them for all of us. Are you keeping yours? One more thought. Think how tragic it would have been if Peter and John would have said, we don't have time. We're going to prayer. Prayer a good thing? Absolutely. But God had something else. And they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. 5,000 people wouldn't have been saved. 5,000 people would have died and went to hell. Because they weren't listening. Not just to the man, to the one who said, hey, take care of him. This is a divine appointment. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Divine appointments. We all have them. Divine appointments, people along the way. And as a pastor, I know that very often they interrupt your schedule. They disturb your plans. And we have to fight our flesh. And we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to listen. Because God wants to do something. He's looking for some people that will be sensitive and willing. Willing to be interrupted. Willing to change their plans. Willing to hear the cry. Are you that person? Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I wonder how many in this room, you're saved. I'm talking to saved people right now for a minute. You're saved. I wonder how many could testify and say, "Preacher, I think, I believe, I am that kind of person. I am sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm sensitive to the cry of people in need. I'm sensitive that sometimes I need to interrupt my plans to fulfill His plans. I'm sensitive to that. I believe I am." Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. God bless you. God bless you. I wonder how you say, "Preacher, I never thought of it that way." And the fact is, the truth is, the Holy Spirit's dealing with me right now. I haven't been that way. I have not been sensitive. I have not heard the cry. I have not been willing to interrupt my plans and my schedule when the Holy Spirit said I should. Today I'm admitting it. I'm asking God to forgive me and help me to change that. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hands are going up all over this room. How about you? How about you? I have been insensitive. I have passed by too many people who I should have talked to. I have lost too many opportunities because I was too busy doing my will, not my Father's will. I wanted to change. Here's my hand. Anyone else? God bless you. You're here today. You've never been saved. You're like that crippled man. You're here without Christ, and you cannot save yourself any more than He could make Himself walk. But the same one who could make him physically able to walk, that same one can give you spiritual life and cleanse you from your sin. That same one who saved 5,000 that day can save you today if you'll come to Him in faith. Is there someone here or several here who say, "Preacher, I've never come to Christ and believed on Him to be saved. I've never opened my heart to Him. I've never received Him as my Savior. I don't have any assurance right now that if I died, I'd go to heaven. But I need to be saved, and I want to be saved today. Here's my hand." Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. I'm not going to call your name and embarrass you. I want to pray for you. Would you just hold up your hand? "Preacher, that's me. I need to be saved. God knows it. I know it. My life needs to change. I can't change it. I want Him to. Here's my hand. I want to come to Christ today." Let's stand together. In a minute, I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're going to have a song of invitation, 489. Many of you raised your hand, said you need to be more sensitive. God speak in your heart. Whatever that need is, I want you to come and you do business with God. You don't have to give a speech or tell us about it. There are some here who need to be saved. In the crowd this size, I don't doubt for a minute there are some folks here who have never been saved. You don't know that when you step out of this life, you're going to heaven, but you can know. And I'd invite you, as soon as we start to sing, that you come. I'll meet you down here and shake your hand. That won't save you, but it will let me put you with a man. If you're a man, lady, or with a lady, I'll take you over here and show you how to be saved. Listen, God wants to do something in your life today. Will you let Him? Maybe you need to join a church. Maybe you need to be scripturally baptized. Whatever your need is, we want to help you. Will you come today? Lord, bless the invitation. Thank You for Peter and John, the example they set for us. Thank You that You healed this crippled man and demonstrated Your power in a mighty way that drew folks' attention to their need for Christ. You've drawn our attention today, and I pray that you would work in hearts, move in lives, do in the heart and life of every person here what needs done today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.